for this beautiful Sunday morning. We pray for those who may be ill or cannot be with us today. Pray that you will help to heal their bodies. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Just pray that we'll have discerning minds and be with me as I present this material this morning, for I ask all this in your name. Amen. Couple things. Gatestone, big thing today was Belgium. First Islamic state in Europe. The people in Belgium are saying if things continue the way they are, I'm not going to read the whole article, that by 2030, Belgium could be an Islamic state. Interesting, huh? Another one from Nancy. New bill in the California Assembly would ban the Bible in the state of California. Don't know what kind of support they have in the California Assembly. If you ever see a map of California, it's predominantly blue in the big city, San Francisco, LA, but when you get inland and all the way, or you get more further into the country, the state, it turns very Republican or very conservative. So it's the cities, and there's a reason why Democrats do what they do by controlling the larger cities, and they only want to count the bigger states for that popular vote is because they carry those particular states. That's the, you know, like New York or California, et cetera, et cetera. They could care less about the other 45 states that are in the union. What I want to do today is two things. One, I want to start chapter 11 in Ezekiel. But what I also want to do is, I've listened for 3 hours on Worldview Weekend, a commentary with Brandon House, Dr. Andy Woods, and Pastor Sharam Hadian. And it dealt with, and there's notes, there's paper up here for the notes for Ezekiel, but this one you may want to write down yourself. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I thought it was important for those of you who may not listen to that, and especially for those who may be listening on sermon audio or on our webpage, what is really going on within evangelicalism within America today. And this gives you a good snapshot. In Kentucky, there was a conference this past month that was called Together for the Gospel Conference. It sounds really good. It has that word in there, gospel conference. So we all assume then that what's being presented there is probably going to be really, really, really good. It was attended by over 12,000 pastors and laymen. That is a lot of people, 12,000 people, mostly made up of pastors. And like I said, you can go on Worldview Weekend. You can listen to the whole 3 hour, almost 4 hour, between the dialogue between these three gentlemen who cover it. And Andy Woods enlightened everyone with some of the things that he brought in, because there was a book mentioned that no one really knew about the book. And yet he did, and we'll get to that just here in a little bit. It's attended by many neo-Calvinist speakers, such as, I can't name them all, David Platt, Matt Chandler, John Piper, Tim Keller, to name a few. I know of David Platt, I know of John Piper, and I know of Tim Keller. They all promote a Christian Marxism view, and you have to understand that. When you see the word liberation theology, it's the mix of Christianity with Marxism. And it's not the Marxism that we think about back in history when Karl Marx came on the scene with the communists, etc., and everything was done by warfare. And the main premise was what? Class warfare. The haves against the have-nots. Sound familiar? With what's being promoted today? The haves and the haves not. The sad part is this has infiltrated churches. That's what these guys are promoting. So it goes from Karl Marx to a school in Germany called the Frankfurt School of Theology. It's within that school back in the 30s that they sent out people saying, you know what, we don't need to do a warfare. We'll just change society peacefully by getting into the schools and into the churches. And over a period of time, society will come around and will adopt this worldview. Back in the 30s, we're almost 90 years later, and guess what? they're pretty accurate as to what's going on, even in this country today. It's already done that in Europe. And if we're not careful, it's going to do the same thing here. My whole issue with it is it's being done by, quote unquote, evangelical leaders who people look up to and respect. So this is what's being taught at this conference per se. Now, when you listen to the interview, much of the discussion was about David Platt. His whole message in the whole 3 hours that them playing little excerpts from it was about church racism. We are all racist. That was his whole premise. The church is racist, period. And until society changes and until the church changes, it will continue to be that way. Think about this. Christianity, Marxism, bring the two together, class warfare, peacefully, redistribution of wealth. Where does that all fit in? You understand how this all works with society? That's exactly what they're doing, and we need to understand that so we understand when we go and read things or we buy a book, we know where these guys are coming from. And sometimes I take that freedom within Sunday school class to feel that something that I've either read or heard about or listened to, I need to share it with you all. Not that you may not know this already, but there's a lot of people who listen to us who may not know what's going on out there. Okay, so a lot of this discussion was about David Platt and what he was presenting to these pastors and laymen. Brandon House did say that someone sent him a YouTube of the conference, and when he was halfway through his message, a lot of the people were getting up and leaving. I will say that. So give them credit for coming to something they thought was going to be one thing, and it turned out to be another where they've got up and left. So we'll continue with what I've got. He quoted David Platt from a book called Divided by Faith. Okay, Divided by Faith. I've never heard of it. So I listened to them to find out what this book, Divided by Faith, exactly does. It was written by what Andy Woods calls two progressive authors. One who promotes liberation theology, which is combining those two things together. Avid supporters of that theology. If you remember, President Obama's main pastor in Chicago was into liberation theology. It is not just a black thing. Let me get that right out there right now. This is in mainland evangelical churches being taught by pastors. This view. Okay, so two authors. The book implies that if one believes in original sin, which we do, then one is then a racist. Okay, everyone get that so far? If one believes in original sin, then you are racist, according to the book and according to what was presented to these pastors and laymen at this gospel conference. Andy Woods, when he was speaking, said that he had engaged one of the authors a few years back about this. He also says the book has sentences that says if you are a dispensationalist or pre-trib, you are racist. Why would they say that? Think about that. Why would they say, number one, there's no original sin, and two, if you are dispensationalist or pre-trib, you are racist? Why would they say that? Think about it. Why would they say that? Anybody, what do you think they mean by that? If their goal is to change what? Society, then what they are saying is man is inherently good. He's a product of his environment. Change the environment and man can become better. Or yes, that's the whole premise here. So when we hear about replacement theology, or we hear about these things, see, it's much deeper, it's much rooted deeper than this right here. And I'm not saying all replacement theology is rooted in this neo-Calvinism. This is kind of like a new thing out there with these guys. But think about that. They're changing society because they believe the environment makes a man. That if we can fix society or we can change his environment for the better, then everything is going to be okay. That's what they believe. So this Marxism isn't what you and I were taught back in high school, those of us who have white hair. They probably don't even teach it anymore in school today. It's not the same. It's more of a non-warfare type push. And see how they're doing it? They're getting it into churches with pastors teaching this from the pulpit. Yes, I see a hand. Yes, yes. Tim Keller, who's in charge of the Gospel Coalition, that's his main premise.
So the church will be an agent of the government.
Church becomes an agent of the government. It's one of the stools, it's one of the legs of that stool, yes. Yeah. And if you go back, and we'll go back to a book that was written back in the 60s, who forewarned this many, many years ago, that everyone just said, it'll never happen in America. We're here today. This is going on today. I'm not making this stuff up. This would be too hard to make this up. That you can mix Christianity with this, and that's supposed to be okay, but look at the book. No original sin. You're racist. Because if I believe in original sin, then man's not inherently good, so I'm a racist because you're just bad. Or if I believe in pre-trib and I'm a dispensationalist, you're racist because then you don't believe that society is going to change, that God's going to come in and do something. See how that all works? And we have people today who listen to it and agree with that. People just like you and I. The book is also endorsed by Mark Deaver of Nine Marks, an organization to build, quote-unquote, biblically and faithful churches. Now, he has the Capitol Church in Washington, D.C., a mega church. But his organization is Nine Marks. So he endorses a book, this book, that promotes this, but he's going to help build biblical and faithful churches. That's like an oxymoron. You're not going to do that. He's promoting exactly what the book wants him to promote. Wow. The Gospel Coalition, of course, they've endorsed it, and Tim Keller heads that up along with David Platt, John Piper, Matt Chandler, et cetera, et cetera. These guys are people who people look up to. They seem to know everything. They're on the cutting edge, and yet no one exposes them for what they're really doing. So I got to give credit to Brandon House, Andy Woods, and Sharam Hadian for doing what they're doing, because they're paying a price for what they're doing, people. They're paying a price for that, and we have to be willing to pay that same kind of price if that comes to that. Andy Woods said this book, it's a main reading in seminaries today. I found, wow. In fact, he said in most seminaries, it's a required reading of the professors that are there. Why would you do that? And he said it's not about to argue about the book. It's just required reading. It'd be one thing if you're reading it to expose it. That's not what they're doing. And that's what he's talking to Brandon Howes about on the radio. They're not doing to expose the book. It's a required reading because it's a quote-unquote good book. And seminaries. And he didn't say who was excluded. He said most seminaries that books required reading by professor. I know they require it for their classes. I would assume there's probably profs who do require it for a class to read. Of course, this thought is coming from the Frankfurt School, which promotes a peaceful revolution by changing schools and churches to promote a Marxist ideology. It's that mixing the two together. It's a peaceful way to do it. Not through war, not through guns, etc. Peacefully. And we've let them do it. Yes.
So are they advocating that everyone get a certain amount of money instead of, you know,
that That I don't know for sure. He's not going to share his wealth. Does Nancy Pelosi share her wealth? I mean, these people that do this stuff, you know, it's like saying I'm a climate change believer, but yet I fly around my own private jet burning all kinds of stuff, and that's okay. Or I've got 15 cars in the garage, but that's okay for me, but you can't have that. That I don't know. If it's the government going to allocate money out. Remember, if it's class warfare, remember that's how all these revolutions all started, was because you had the haves and the have-nots. They convinced the have-nots it's because of them that you don't have anything. And it wasn't because of them they didn't have anything. It was because of the government they had. Look at all the socialist countries today and tell me which one is doing well. I just heard a big thing coming in on BBC about Venezuela. And they can't understand why they're in the shape they're in. Oh, really? And yet we have people in this country who think socialism is the way to go. Yes?
I heard somebody talk on that, and they said the reason socialism never worked in these other countries is because they were too poor. They would work in the U.S. and their thesis, because we don't have enough wealth to redistribute, and they promote this lie that because we're rich enough, we can do it.
Yeah. If you want to lose freedom, and people have money who want to invest or whatever you want to call it, all of a sudden, you know, when I was growing up in school, capitalism wasn't a bad word. It sure is today. Corporations wasn't a bad word. It sure is today. Because they're greedy.
Well, they claim everybody is equal. It's just that some are more
yes.
equal than others.
So this school, and I've said this before, if one does not believe in original sin and that man is a product of the environment, then man is inherently good. And by changing society through the redistribution of wealth, through education, through business, etc., it makes God to return faster and man becomes better. That's the whole premise behind this. That's what they promote. So this guy who's going to build these churches, guess what? I kind of have an idea of where they're leaning. Within these churches, if he's endorsing this book, it's interesting. Like I said, I'm not covering everything. I'm just highlighting some bullet points. A book written over 50 years ago by Pastor John Stormer called None Dare Call It Treason paints a picture of what is happening today. You can download that book. I've downloaded it, read about half of it. It is scary because exactly what he says there is happening today. This book is highly recommended by Andy Woods to read. He never read it until House asked him to read it, and he said, I'd recommend it for everybody to read. So if you want to download it, you would just go to Pastor John Stormer, and there'll be a link where you can download that book in a PDF file to read right on your computer. So he forewarned, he saw this happening. And people, I have a feeling back then, they blew him off. I guarantee it. They just blew him off. They probably thought he was a lunatic. Oh, that could never happen in America.
And the reason why it's all happening?
Well, I think biblically it tells us why it's happening. I agree with that 100%. You know, God knew exactly what was going to happen. Now, remember, this is in God's timeline. God still is in control. He doesn't let anything happen that's not within his will, so to speak, to allow that to happen. But he knows what's going to happen, and he knew when it was going to happen. We can just learn that through Kurt and the study of Luke. Jesus came. If they would have accepted him, the kingdom would have came. God knew they weren't going to do that. And for here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still waiting for the Jews to what? To fully repent and to call him their Messiah. They haven't done that yet. So we know who's in control. We know it says in the last days things like this are going to occur. This is all part of the process. I'm not saying it's within the process to set up the one world government. These guys want that redistribution of wealth, not just in America, throughout the world. Understand that. That's where we are. We're moving in that direction. When we get there, I have no idea. I have no idea when we're going to get there. But we're moving in that direction. This is just another one of those things that's occurring to push it that way. They don't know what they're pushing. Because, see, they don't believe in the millennial kingdom, per se. They don't believe in the tribulation. They believe you're living in the, what? Kingdom now. And if you have that view, you can buy into this stuff right here. Isn't it nice that everyone should have everything the same way? Because the millennial kingdom, that's kind of the way it is. So they're promoting and pushing something for Satan they don't even understand. And people, these guys have more things beyond their name than I do. I don't understand why they just don't believe the Bible for what it says. I still haven't had anybody ever tell me why. Do you get so intelligent and fill yourself with so much wisdom that you can just ignore the word? Is that what this is? Or is it, you know, we've been told he's going to come back for over 200 years, and guess what? Nothing's happened, so it's time that we took it upon ourselves then to do something. Like I said, you can go on Worldview Weekend. It's over three dates, April 16th, 17th, 18th. You can listen to everything. Like I said, I just wanted to highlight it for people today, especially for those who listen to us on the radio or computer, to know what's going on out there. We need to be aware of what's happening within quote-unquote Christianity or Christendom, because Christendom implies a whole lot. Maybe it's a better way to say it that way, Christendom. Okay? Any questions on this? The part I'm worried about is them planting new churches and that being taught to more people. That's the interesting part of this. Or them going throughout as missionaries doing the same exact thing. So it's not just happening here, people. These guys go all over. Australia's big into this right here. No questions? All right, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 11 then. We'll switch gears. Ezekiel chapter 11. I think we've got to finish up with a couple slides in 10. Then we'll read chapter 11. But in chapter 10, in verse 21, gives a general description of the cherubim. So it tells us again they all had four faces, the four wings. The likeness of a hands of a man was under their wings. Okay? These are the same faces Ezekiel saw in chapter 1, as indicated in verse 22, because he says in verse 22, "And as for the likeness of their faces, they were the faces which I saw by the river Kebar. Their appearances in themselves, they went every one straight forward." We kind of understand what that straightforward means because of the way their faces are. We get that. "And because a man's face is always forward, and because there are four in a squared position, no matter which way they went, they always went forward." Not backwards, not sideways, they always went forward. And I added a little note that every cherub went straight forward, proclaiming the impossibility of thwarting or frustrating the plans of God. That's the best way to describe this. Their intention was never to thwarting or frustrating the plans of God. They just weren't capable of doing that, not at this time. And then closing with chapter 10, clearly these are not spaceships, as some tried to convince us. Ezekiel is clearly describing cherubim. These are the highest order of celestial beings, okay, that he created. Underneath them are seraphim, angels, humans, and animals. So this cherubim were the highest created beings God created. And the one that we know the most of is, of course, Satan, who fell, and he was one of God's highest created celestial beings, was Satan himself. Okay, chapter 11 of Ezekiel. Let me get it here real quick and we'll read it. Now, I'm going to read it from the NASB because it just reads a little easier than the ASV. At least for me it does. Okay, anytime. Well, it's not popping up here. So I'll read right here in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up," he's talking about Ezekiel again, "and brought me unto the east gate of Jehovah's house, which looks eastward, and behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, and I saw in the midst of them Jezaniah the son of Azur, and Pelatiah the son of Benaiah. They were prince of the people." These guys were not priests. These were civic leaders. These were high-ranking people. In Ezekiel 11, 1 through 12, you can see I've got up here. Well, I haven't even done my slide thing here. Let's make this a little more. So I entitled this, "The Cauldron in the Flesh." This is Ezekiel 11, 1 through 12. These verses tell us, it introduces us to another scene again. We're seeing another scene of where Ezekiel is being taken to in a vision. And again, it's explaining why the Shekinah glory has to depart. Again, it's telling us why the Shekinah glory has to depart. It's currently, not today, but at Ezekiel's vision, it's currently standing over the east gate. So remember, it was in the Holy of Holies. It went to the threshold of the door of the temple. Now it's moved out of the temple, and it's at the east gate of the temple. Out of the temple, out of the door, it's outside at the gate. That's between the outer court and outside of the temple compound itself. So this is where the Shekinah glory has moved to. He then talks about these 25 men in Ezekiel 11, 1 through 4. So let's read, I finally popped up. We'll read the whole chapter, then we'll come back to these 25 guys. It says, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faced eastward. And behold, there were 25 men at the entrance of the gate. And among them I saw Jezaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, leaders of the people." So these were leaders of the people. These were civic leaders, government-type people. "He said to me, 'Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give evil advice in this city, who say, the time is not near to build houses. This city is the," it says here, "pot, cauldron, and we are the flesh." Cauldron and the people there and them, they are the flesh. "Therefore, prophesy against them, son of man, prophesy." So here we have that emphatic twice now. Prophesy emphatically, he does it twice. "Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, 'Say, thus says the Lord, so you think, house of Israel? For I know your thoughts. You have multiplied your slain in this city, filling its streets with them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of the city are the flesh, and the city is the cauldron, but I will bring you out of it. You have feared a sword, so I will bring a sword upon you, the Lord God declares, and I will bring you out of the midst of the city and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and execute judgments against you." The strangers are who? Who's coming to do this? The Babylonians are coming to do this. You will fall by the sword. I will judge you to the border of Israel, so you shall know that I am the Lord. This city will not be a cauldron for you, nor will you be flesh in the midst of it, but I will judge you to the border of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you executed my ordinances, but have acted according to the ordinances of nations around you. Now it came about, as I prophesied, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, Alas, Lord God, will you bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end? Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord. This land has been given us as a possession. Therefore, say this, says the Lord God, Though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore, say thus, says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come here, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances to do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord God. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them. Remember, they go together. And the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the, what? The mountain, which is east of the city. Which mountain is that? It's the Mount of Olives. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea. So the vision that I had seen left me. Then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. So now we picture he's totally left what? The Shekinah glory has totally left the temple. He's at the Mount of Olives. Okay? So we have these 25 guys in verses 11, 1 through 4, which we just read. So Ezekiel is taken to the eastern gate where the Shekinah glory is at the present time. That's at his, not right now, at his present time. So be clear, it's during this time here. So at the start of the chapter, he's at the eastern gate. By the time the chapter ends, he's at the Mount of Olives. Okay? He sees 25 men identified as princes of the people. Okay, as princes of the people, government people, people who are talking. And he names out two of them. I'm assuming the two because they were probably the worst ones spreading false teaching. Okay? They are civil or secular leaders. Civil or secular leaders. They are not the priest. Remember I asked you last week? They're not the same 25 as discussed in chapter 8, 16. Because only the priest could be located in that part of the temple. A civic leader couldn't be in there. Okay, so these are not the same 25. I know I've looked at some commentaries where it says that they're the same. It makes quite a distinction when in 8, 16 it says priest, and in 11, right through here, 1 through 4, he calls them princes of the people, government people. These are government people. This is their... They're government leaders, per se. He then tells us that two are named who are responsible for giving the people wise counsel and civic leadership to the city. See, and in a sense, Kurt and I are responsible for giving people wise counsel here And in a sense, we're responsible for giving people wise counsel who listen to us on the radio. And that's why I felt the Lord pushing me in that direction to share this morning before we started this lesson, what's going on out there. You know, and what's nice about being a Sunday school teacher, Bible study person, you can present material that's not necessarily related to the subject, where a pastor has to kind of keep it to where he's doing it because of his sermons. I have a little more freedom to do that, to keep you informed, but also to keep those who listen to us on the radio informed as to what's going on, because I'm sure there's a lot of people who have no idea. In fact, if I'd have came in here and just put up there that gospel conference, you'd have thought that's a great thing to go to. That'd have been totally great to go to. 12,000 people there, that'd have been great. And then when you come to find out what they're teaching there, it's not so great. So the two are named, and I'm going to close right there because it's getting past time. Any questions on Ezekiel 11, just those first four verses, or the entire chapter? Yes. Yes, that came in 586.
What year was that?
586. The city, that would be the third conquest, so to speak, but where they destroy the entire city and temple. Remember, if you go into Kings and read Kings, there's a puppet king who's here at this time who's supposed to be loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. So a lot of the historical stuff is found in Chronicles and the Kings as to what's going on. We'll find out later that Jeremiah, what he was speaking about there, because he's there at that time, these leaders were contradicting what he was saying. That's why these two are called out, so to speak. Any other questions? Just remember, the Shekinah glory has to depart, cannot be seen visibly, and the conquest doesn't start until that occurs. So you can see where they get this idea of this false sense of security. Well, the Shekinah glory is here and nothing can harm us. And we'll get into this. You may be thinking, well, what's it got to do with a cauldron and the flesh? We'll get into that next week as to what that all means. Okay, all right, let's bow for prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time. And man, time sure does fly by. We thank you for your word. We just pray, Lord, that you will keep giving us discerning minds and hearts, to be aware of what's happening around us, to keep us faithful right up until the end. And we wait for this blessed hope, the rapture, to occur. But until that time, keep us faithful and true to you. Be with us now as we prepare for the service. Pray that you'll be with Kurt. Give him wisdom and the words to speak to us. And as he does, please clear our minds and our hearts so we can take in your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.